Folks, there's been something that's puzzled me for many, many years, and it's something I'm going to cover today on Manifest. It's a question I've had, and it's very important because many of you watching me, this is going to involve many of you, maybe 80% of the congregation, the people that's watching me around the world. And that is, why can some people forgive and forget and others hold on to something? I've seen both sides. I've seen people that can just, man, they just say, that don't mean anything. That's just how they are. I'm moving on. Doesn't bother me. Then I've seen other people that will take a situation and they literally hold on to it for years. So I want to cover why that happens. Now I want to give you my resume. I was born June 23rd, 1959. Presently, I'm 66 years of age. I come from four generations of ministers. I am the fourth generation. And if we go back to R.L. Rexroad, John Babe, Fred Stone, myself, and we add up the number of years all of us were in ministry combined. I've been in ministry now 49 years. My dad was over 60 years. So if we add everybody's years that they were in ministry, it's 200 years of ministry. That doesn't mean my ministry goes back, or family ministry goes back 200 years. It means that all those ministers, when they ministered on earth combined, averages 200 years. I started preaching when I was 16 years of age, which means I've been preaching about 49 years, traveling about 47 out of those 49 years full time. And our revivals, especially in the 1980s and 90s, would often go an average of 2 to 3 weeks every single night. Some would go 5.5 weeks, 7.5 weeks, one revival in the fall at Tennessee went 11 weeks every night but one night where it snowed. So we have seen God do some tremendous things. We've written, if I count the little mini books, the small books, the 32-page books, and all the books, we've probably written about 100 books. We have a global television ministry. We have 6 major ministry facilities that God has blessed us with. If you would see upstairs, it's crazy. There are boxes and boxes and boxes of cassette messages, master tapes, thousands of messages from revivals. We have made many, many friends and many, many great pastor friends. Probably half of the friends we've made over the years are now in heaven. And that's what's going to happen as you mature in the Lord. But I saw something while traveling many years ago, and I'll be very honest with you. This used to really bother my wife and I. And I'm going to give you an example. Now, this is right after we were first married, 1982, 83, 84. We were in the state of North Carolina, and this particular area of North Carolina, it's a great area with wonderful people, but they have 8 churches that were of the same denomination that we were connected with. And so one church may be 5 miles up the road, another church is 15 miles up the road. So I would visit there quite a bit and minister, but something would happen. I would be at one church and the people, we'd have a great revival, and they'd say, "Now, Brother Perry, we heard you're going to be at the church 15 miles up the road. Now, we'd love to go, but we won't be there because we just don't care for those people." And it's really weird with these 8 churches, instead of just visiting each other, fellowshipping. And I said, "What is the deal that this church won't come over here, that one won't come over there, this one won't?" And I finally quit going to that area because it was so contentious. And the problem was that many years ago, there was one main church. It would split off, and then that church would grow, and it would split off. So these were built on church splits. Then other times, we started having these really, really lengthy revivals that would go for a long time. And I never would forget this. I mean, when we would have these great, great revivals, there would be another church of our denomination that I was connected with, 10 miles down the road, and as this revival in this local congregation would go on, the pastor would get up and tell the people, "Well, I wouldn't go over there if I was you." And the churches never participated because I found out later that some of the ministers were afraid that if their people went to another church, they might like the other church better and end up attending there. That was the reason why they didn't support the meeting if it wasn't in their congregation. Then we'd have local church revivals that would extend and visitors would begin to show up. But sometimes we'd have 100, 200, 300 visitors. Sometimes it would be larger churches up to 1,000 visitors. But the visitors would come and take the parking places. They would take the seats in the auditorium or take up pews where people normally sat. Guess what happened? The people that normally sat there began to complain because they didn't get their seat. And this is what just really confused me. They would pray for revival. "Brother, we've been praying for revival for years," but when revival came, They were not ready for it. So what I discovered after all these years of preaching is when they wanted a revival, they wanted a certain kind of revival. They wanted people who were not saved, who were business people. They wanted the finest people in the community to attend. They didn't want really rough sinners coming in that could corrupt their congregation. And so what I did, I eventually, now I have had some meetings that have gone on 2 weeks recently, a while back, I should say, but I just basically do Friday, Saturday, and Sunday or Wednesday, because I just got tired of dealing with those kind of things. Now let me flip this around before I get into the subject. That I've gone to many, many other places where there are great pastors, and the great pastors, great churches, and a great team. So what makes a place great, or what makes a place below average? Here's the thing. Number one, it all starts with the leadership. Those that have great churches are father figures. And Paul said, you have many teachers, but you don't have enough fathers. So those that just have preachers that come in and they leave and they stay for 18 months, and here comes another one for 18 months, another one for 18 months, and that's the average in some churches, they never seem to grow. So it's the thinking of, it's the leadership. And then number two, it's the thinking of the people. You can have right and wrong thinking, and that's where we're going in just a moment. You can get stuck in a rut, and if you do, it's going to hinder the growth of your spiritual life and the growth of other people. Number three is the perception of the community. Some churches do not grow because things happen in that congregation, and years ago, maybe the things took place, and the town heard about it, knew about it, so they're not interested in attending that particular church. And some churches need a complete makeover. I've told some congregations, you either need to move your location, go to another place because of where you're located, or you need a different pastor, or you need a name change. And what you really need is some fresh blood and some new people that have just been saved and wonder the Lord, that are on fire for God. And so the church grows for different reasons. Now, let me give you one story. Years ago, there was a pastor that went to a kind of a small town, but the church just started growing incredibly. And he kept wanting to know, what's the secret of the growth? Because it was, you know, at the other places he went to, it didn't grow like this. And it went from 50 to 75 to 100. So one Saturday, he decided to go over to the church instead of his office at home and pray and study. When we got there, they had a little black lady who cleaned the church every Saturday. And he was in his office, and she was just cleaning the church, and he noticed that she would go between every pew, Lord, fill this pew up. I ask you to save people. And she spent hours praying and cleaning the church every Saturday. And he started weeping and saying, it wasn't my preaching, it was the prayers of that woman that caused this church to grow. Now, speaking of growth, here we go. Why is it that some people never mature in the Lord and some people do? Some people get over their problems, some people don't. Some people hold grudges, and others just can't let them go. What is the problem? Okay, let's just talk about unforgiveness or bitterness or things of that nature. Here's the reason people cannot let things go. First of all, letting go of something that happened to you negatively, or something that was in your past, or something someone did to you that you feel is bad, you have to let go by choice. You don't have an option of this if you'll read the Bible. Jesus said, if you forgive, I forgive you. If you don't forgive, even your sins won't be forgiven. So this is not an option thing, but it's done by choice. It is, and you know, let me tell you this, you know that you have really let it go when your conversation begins to change. If you're always bringing up somebody, if you're always bringing up the past that was years ago, then you've never really let it go. You can say you have, but you haven't. Your conversation completely changes. Now, the second thing that can happen to people, and this is those that won't forgive, is people often live in their wounds by never letting it go. Now, what is a wound? It's a wound mentally. It's a wound emotionally. It can be a wound spiritually, where you feel like you have been done wrong by someone. They have created an emotional wound in your life, and so you never let it go. And there are people that have neurological issues, many people, and because of how they are neurologically created, they have difficulty letting things go. There are certain types of minor autisms that it's very hard to let things go, and you get stuck in a rut in a continued basis. So you cannot live in your wound. If you never let it go, You may be using that wound to attack another person with it because they wounded you and you want them to be wounded. All this comes into play. And number three is you're stuck in a memory. So instead of doing what Paul said, which is renewing the spirit of your mind has a spirit to it. That your mind can have the mind of God, which is the spirit of God. Your mind can be carnal. Your mind can even be motivated by thoughts from Satan. So the spirit that controls your mind is very important. So you are renewed in the spirit of your mind, in the emotions of your mind, and you're renewed by reading the word, reading it out loud. You're renewed by praying in the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, and you are renewed by forgiving. And you know, if you read it, and I think Rick Renner brought this out sometime about, you know, forgiving and that type of thing, that it's not just a one-time thing of, thank you, Lord, I forgive them. You forgive, and then you have to get up the next day, Lord, I want to release these people. And sometimes you have a process where you go through days or weeks, but you're constantly telling God, I don't want to abide in this. Now, the fourth reason that people often do not forgive is because they know that they are living in revenge and resentment. So unforgiveness is often based on wounds, revenge, or resentment. So if you're not healed, when you're healed of your wound, you can let things go. I can tell you that because I've been through that. When you're healed of your wound, you let it go and you move on. But if you want revenge, and if you are living in resentment because you were fired from your job, you were let go of the ministry, or you've gone through something in your life that you did not feel was right, so you want to get back at the person that caused it. So what you do is you use social media for revenge, you use social media for your resentment, and you cannot be healed. Now listen, you cannot be healed if what you're doing is abiding in resentment and abiding in revenge, and you are constantly using your actions or your words to attack another person. Now, let me say something here, and I want to be careful with this because this is what someone who does psychology in dealing with people who have difficulty getting over situations, and this is a quote, and you might just want to put the quote up if people want to see this. Now, this is, I don't want anybody to take this wrong because there are people that have been real victims in all kinds of situations, but here's what happens to some people. Quote, some individuals can become accustomed to identifying as a victim and letting go of all of the pain through forgiveness, as it feels like they are losing a part of themselves, so they hang on to it. So in other words, they're so into the thing that happened to them, and they were a victim, and this person victimized me, that they will not let go of it, because by letting go of it, it's like a part of themselves is being lost. Now, I had never heard that, but I began to think of some situations that I knew about, and I said, that's very, very true in some instances, not all instances, but in some instances. Now, here is a big problem that people have when it comes to forgiving another person. You ready? The biggest problem is this. Let's say there's two parties here, two individuals. Let's keep families out of this or groups out of this. And the biggest problem is this. They often say this, I did nothing wrong. It is the other person's fault. Therefore, I have nothing to apologize about, and I want them to suffer. Now, that's the revenge factor. The revenge factor is, I'm going to do what I can in the court of public opinion. I'm going to do what I can to use their name in a negative way. I'm going to do anything I can to get my revenge back because I did nothing wrong. Now, this happened to me one time. There was a lady that I knew quite well, and I knew her husband quite well, and she said this statement to me. I don't think her husband even knows she ever made the statement, but she was talking about her husband, and she says, you know what? He has the type of personality that if he does anything wrong, he cannot apologize. He will not apologize. He will not ever tell another person, forgive me for that, I was wrong. And, you know, my thought behind that is pride. But she says, oh, if he does something wrong, he's always going to blame somebody else. He'll never blame himself. Now, that is a real problem and a real issue, because what happens is they see the fault in everybody else, but they don't see the fault in their own life. So, in other words, it goes back to the moat in the beam, where Jesus said, you have a brother you're attacking because they have a mote in their eye that's an irritation to you, but you have a log, a beam or a log sticking out of your eye. And Jesus said, get the beam out of your eye before you go mote hunting in the eye of your brother. Now, there's some things that I want to say to you about this particular subject. What, when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to how to be free from resentment, how to be free and let people go, here's what I think you have to do. I think I've got about 4 points here. Number one, focus on the benefits of forgiving. For example, if you forgive others, Jesus will forgive your sins when you ask. If you forgive others, Jesus said, then when you give your offering, your money will be blessed, or your gift will be blessed. He even said, don't even give your gift if you have resentment toward your brother till you first get that out of the way with your brother, okay? Number three is, unforgiveness will hinder your prayers from being answered. So if I forgive, I have to say to myself, you know, forgiveness is something I have to do. No matter what was said, what was done, I have to do it because I want my sins forgiven. I want my tithe and offering blessed. I want my prayers answered. So start focusing not on what happened, not your wound, not how you feel hurt, not what you've gone through. Start focusing on the benefits of your forgiveness. The benefits are enormous, all right? And one of the things I've noticed is if people have been forgiven of a lot, they love others a lot. If you have been forgiven, then you should have more empathy toward those who are going through what you went through or those who are going through difficult things. I knew a person one time that really had some really bad things. They were actually an actual legitimate victim of some assaults when they were in their teens. And as they got older, they never told anybody about it. They just kept on their life and, you know, kept on serving the Lord, kept on going to church. And as they got older, this person that was involved, this is probably 30, 40 years later, something like that, came to them and apologized weeping. And this person was a female and said, well, I have forgiven you a long time ago for that. So I asked this person, I said, that's some pretty rough stuff that happened to you. How did you forgive them? And this person said something so profound. They said, because I've had a rough life myself. I have done things that are wrong myself. And I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me. And if God forgave me, I have to forgive others who have done things to me, just like I've had to forgive, had God forgive me. Now, that's how it works. So when you are someone and you have been forgiven of much, you'll love much. If you were like a drug dealer and a drug addict and you saw people die and killed, you should be able to forgive other people knowing what you saw and what you went through. Some people can do that and some people can't, but it's to your benefit to literally forgive. Now, forgive, here's another reason. You know, people sometimes don't forgive because they, well, if I forgive them, it'll justify what they did. No, that is not what it's about. It's not about you forgiving means that it justifies what the person did. That is a wrong way of thinking. Here's the point that you got to understand. It is for your benefit because it releases you from the resentment, from the feelings of resentment. Now, the fourth thing that you need to keep in mind is this. It's about the bema or the judgment seat of Christ. If you forgive now, you release now. And you may have to write a letter to the person and say, you know, forgive me. Or you may have to even publicly say, forgive me. Or you may have to go to families and say, forgive me. But if you're holding the resentment and you will forgive, then it's forgiven here, and it doesn't mean it will be answered at the day of judgment once it's under the blood and once you have forgiven. And let me tell you what the Bible says. I had a Jewish lady tell me one time, she said, you Christians just trip me out, because she says, you'll go and do things and you'll go to God and say, forgive me. And then you've heard, this person over here is still dealing with things, and you won't ask them for forgiveness. I said, no. Biblically, you're to go to the person and ask for forgiveness if it's possible to do that. And not just go to God, but go to your brother. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, here's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. He said, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching for the things that are before, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this. What did Paul have to forget? Now, when I read the New Testament and I read about Paul's past and I read about things he had to forgive, it is amazing. First of all, he hated Christians. The second fact is he severely persecuted Christians. Number three, he arrested Christians. Number four, he made Christians blaspheme the name of Christ. He said, I caused many to blaspheme. The next thing we find is he actually set up the first Christian martyr, deacon, named Stephen, to be stoned. He was holding the coats of the men that were stoning Stephen. The other thing is that according to Jewish sources, I have the Encyclopedia Judaica, the history of the rabbis, in the old, what we would call the Old Testament up to the New Testament Roman period. Saul of Tarsus was to be the head rabbi in Jerusalem, and he lost that opportunity when he became a believer in the Lord. Now, here's the thing. Jesus interrupted Paul's life and said, Paul, why are you, Saul, he called him, why are you persecuting me? So all this persecution against Christians, against believers, Jesus said, you're doing this against me. So Jesus took it personal that the persecution of Paul, that Saul, he was Saul of Tarsus, he was later called Paul the Apostle, that's who I'm talking about. But we look at this, and Jesus says this, hey, you're not persecuting them, you're persecuting me. So when you don't forgive, you got to think about this. You're attacking the blood of Jesus. When you do not forgive, you're attacking his ability to forgive others. One man told me, he said, I left a pastor one time because he had a rough past, and another minister had fallen into something. And he said, I told him we need to pray for his restoration. And that man said, I ain't praying for his restoration. I don't want him ever restored. He made a statement like that. That guy said, man, I left that guy. I won't touch him, because any guy who had a bad past who's been restored or come to God that doesn't forgive another guy, he's totally out of bounds with the scripture. So when you don't forgive, you're attacking the blood of Jesus. And that's what I want you to know. Now, I want to say something. Life is too short to live for you to live a life like King Saul, spending 13 years chasing somebody around trying to get even with them. So you need to choose to forgive. You need to choose to get rid of your resentment, your hate, and all those emotions that you have, and live a life that's free in the Lord. Whew, I tell you what, there's a lot of teaching in there, and I want you to go back and review it if you can. And we have a special offer. Keep watching, because watch the announcements. I'll tell you in the end where I'm going to be coming to preach. So keep watching the program. Thank you. Our special offer is significant. Right now, there has been more interest in the book of Revelation called the Apocalypse than there has been in the history, to my knowledge, of Christianity in the United States. People are saying, is this in the book of Revelation? Are the viruses, the earthquakes, the locusts, is this a part of what preachers have told us for years, the time of the end? And the answer is yes. What I did, I have in my hand an album that has seven DVDs, not CDs, but DVDs, with charts, maps, scriptures, and detail, which is a study of the entire book of Revelation from chapter 1 all the way to the Amen in chapter 22. Here are some of the DVDs. The Apocalypse Code and the Heavenly Temple, the Heavenly Throne Room, the Priesthood and the Beginning of the Tribulation, the Two Witnesses, the Bema, the Dragon, and the Kingdom of the Beast. Here's another one. The Islamic Antichrist, the False Prophet, and the Empire of the Beast. Another one is the Mysterious Mark 666, the Mysterious Woman, and Mystery Babylon. And here's a great one, the Millennial Code, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth as King. We also have one when Satan is bound and heaven comes down. It took me years of putting the outline together. It took me years of doing the Greek word studies, the historical studies, the studies from the early fathers. So you actually are getting a Bible school teaching here. And so I want to make the Apocalypse Code available to you right now at a very special price. Now remember, these are seven DVDs. This is about 14 hours of teaching, and we want to make it available at a special price of $75. It will come in this beautiful album. You can go to perrystone.org, 1-888-21-BREAD, or you can go write me at Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee, 37320. There's an offer number. You must include that number, and we will know that's what you're ordering. And again, a donation of $75 or more will get you this album, and we will use it for 100% ministry. You're going to learn a lot. Get ready. God bless you. Stay with me for a moment because we've got some very special things we're going to share with you. First of all, the apocalypse teaching is about the entire book of Revelation. I taught the entire book in detail. It's easy to understand, but it has some powerful, powerful nuggets. We did studio sets, graphics, scriptures, charts. It's a Bible school. So please get that while it's available for a limited time at a very special rate. Now, some of you want to know where we're coming to. We take a moment to share with you. These will come up on the screen. Covenant Community Church in Madisonville, Kentucky, September the 28th, all day. The main event, don't forget to register for that. You have to register. It's free to attend, but October 7th through the 11th. Pam's Fall Festival on Saturday afternoon, October the 11th, from 12 to 5:30. Christ Embassy in Nicholasville, Kentucky. We're really looking forward to going there. That's October 22nd. That'll be a Wednesday night in Nicholasville, Kentucky. You that live in the area, join me on that Wednesday night. Then Nick Walker is hosting a Firebrands Conference Ministry in Beckley, West Virginia at the Armory. And so Nick Walker's ministry, October 24th through the 25th. We love you to do that. And then Abundant Life Christian Center. I missed coming in the fall. I had a sickness that struck me. And so we're coming back on Sunday, Monday, November the 2nd and 3rd at Lamarck, Texas. Oh, my goodness. So the best thing to do is go to parisstone.org and get the information that we have listed. Now, it's very important that you keep up with us on social media. Those of you outside the United States watching me right now, I want you to go to Perry Stone YouTube channel and subscribe to our channel. We want to get our numbers up outside of the United States. If you live in Canada and you're watching this, please subscribe to our YouTube channel because we have some great teaching that's going to be coming out. Perry Stone Ministries Facebook page. You can keep up with my updates usually every morning or sometimes every 2 days. And also, there are some things we're working on. My son and I are writing a book. I'm getting ready to release a book, brand new prophecy alert book, very soon. And so all these things are coming up, and we want you to just remember that. Our children's ministry, we're continuing to working on that. I've got a surprise to show you. It'll just pop up one on a manifest program. It'll just be real sudden, and it's going to make you laugh. Your kids are going to jump around the TV when they see it. So keep looking for that as well. We hope that you'll join us at the main event. I cannot wait. We're going to have a meet and greet under the tent, a book signing under the tent on Saturday. So be sure and remember that as well. We're looking forward to seeing you. God bless you. The final times and seasons are now upon us. Experience the best of prophecy and revival this coming fall. It will be myself, Perry Stone, Jonathan Kahn, Joseph C., Tommy Bates, Billy Burke, Lyndall Cooley and his worship team, Karen Peck and New River, beginning Tuesday night, October 7th through Saturday, October the 11th, with the great fall festival at the end of the day. I want you to register for this at perrystone.org if you know that you're coming and there's no fee to attend. So I want to tell you that this is going to be, in my opinion, the most significant conference we've ever had, with the best prophecy and a healing service Friday night with Billy Burke. Go to perrystone.org for information.
Help amplify Perry's message and ministry by joining the Partner Strike Force today. As Perry's partner, you'll be supporting multiple outreach programs from Perry Stone Ministries. You'll also receive special access to premium events and materials, such as our Partner Strike Force website, live-streamed prophetic updates, and more. Go to perrystone.org and sign up today.